Well, good afternoon, everybody. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is what we read in Genesis chapter 1. And in just one short sentence, it stands us in awe of the power involved to create everything around us and including us. If we turn to Genesis chapter 3 to start our thoughts on the subject of man is mortal. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so unto dust shalt thou return, we read there in Genesis 3. And so Adam and Eve took of the tree, which was against God's command. And now here we read of the price paid for doing such a thing, the return to dust, ultimately the grave and the end of mortal life. It is clear then that if we put our faith in the scriptures and if we believe in what it says and these things, then the Bible clearly states that we will return to dust, and therefore man is mortal, not immortal. That really, in a simple way, clarifies our subject title, that man is mortal and not immortal, with no immortal soul. But in the time that we have together, we should and we really ought to take things a bit further, because there is so much more to the subject. As we can see from Genesis, we see the reason why man is mortal. But is that just how things are? We are born, we live our life, and then life ends. Well, as Christadelphians, as brethren and sisters in Christ, we through baptism have a hope of a glorious time to come, when at death we are asleep in Christ. It is the most popular belief that when we die, we go to heaven or we go to hell, depending on if we have lived a good life or a bad life. It was in fact the Egyptians who believed in the immortality of the soul, and that's where these things really originate from. The Greek historian Herodotus writes that the Egyptians say that Keres, who was the goddess of corn, and Bacchus, who was the god of wine, held the chief sway in the infernal regions, and the Egyptians also were the first who asserted the doctrine that the soul of man was immortal. So let's just stop there and think about that and move forward to the Roman Catholic Church, who also believe in the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. And so when people ask the question, how can this doctrine be pagan when it forms the basis of the Roman Catholic Church? Is it not taught in the Bible? Well, as with any subject, we should really turn to the scriptures, God's holy inspired word. It may come as a surprise to many people that the Bible does not teach the immortality of the soul, and actually proves our subject title that man is mortal. If we really examine its words, we soon and quickly discover that man does not possess immortality in any sense whatsoever. Let's turn over to some words in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so here we read of such exhortation, and will we follow after our own lusts? Reading such a statement should make us think about how we stand as we come to a knowledge of the things contained in the Bible. Even if these words are familiar to us, we need a constant application to these things, or we'll find ourselves going after our own fleshly desires and ways. It's another popular belief with many people who say that matter cannot think, therefore it must be the soul that does the thinking for us. To simplify things, let's just think about a person who receives a severe head injury. Their thinking suffers also with the injury, doesn't it? It affects the brain. And if the idea of the soul does the thinking was true, then it doesn't really matter if we have a brain or not, does it? The clear fact is that man does think, and he does it by the use of his brain. His thinking is in proportion to his brain development. And now we need to turn back to the Bible, back to creation, and back to our reading that we had in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Here then we are quite plainly told that man was made from the dust of the earth, and the breath of life was breathed into him by God. And so when that breath of life is taken away, then man ceases to live. Absolutely nothing in this creation record or in the whole Bible speaks to us of any distinction between a man and his body, or of a thinking immortal soul. Out of the ground God made every tree, we read, and so food was provided in abundance for the nourishment and pleasure of the occupants of the garden. Here we read also of the tree of life, and that it is in the midst of the garden. And from Revelation 2 and verse 7, it does appear that this tree of life was a symbol of immortality. And this is supported by its description in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, where we read, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So here then, in the very beginning, man was prevented from eating of the tree of life, lest he eat and live forever, we read. This in itself is clear proof that man is not immortal in any way, shape or form. The tree of life is an interesting subject. It's likened to divine wisdom. It's talked about quite a bit in the Proverbs. If we just turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, but keep a marker in Genesis. Proverbs 3 and verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath found the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. The fruit of the righteous we read of in Proverbs 11, which is Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. And we also read of the tree of life and a wholesome tongue in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. All these things then being related to the truth, leading to life eternal, which fits in so nicely in what we read in Peter, which is 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. 1 Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so there we see that all flesh is as grass that withers away. This tree of life then that we read of in Genesis chapter 2 had its place in the garden, just as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And perhaps we see here the two choices for man: obedience or sin, life or death. And so we read of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, a tree of complete opposites, a tree of two extremes of knowledge. It therefore can be seen as complete, comprehending all the things between those two opposites. Before Adam and Eve partook of the tree, they were in a state of very good. They were in a state of immaturity and of innocence. They could not have fully comprehended the things that make for good and the things which make for evil. And so after taking the fruit, they knew straight away that they were naked, suddenly surging from that innocence into maturity. They had a knowledge of their nakedness and a knowledge of good and evil without being really prepared for it. We can perhaps compare that to ourselves. Do we taste and desire to give in to the temptations of the world around us? We have to be mature in the correct things, in the things of the scriptures. And so from verse 15, Adam was to dress and to keep the garden, to cultivate it and to tend in any way necessary. And so we can see that man was set to do a task which contributed to his well-being and happiness within the garden. Mankind needs labour and an interest to attain unto real contentment. And so as an example of that, we see here that Adam was to dress and keep the garden. Labour which we also read of in Corinthians. Are we steadfast? Are we unmovable? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, as our labour is not in vain in the Lord. In verse 17 then we read that thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the penalty for that was death. So Adam was subjected to law. The command was a negative one, really setting forth what he must avoid. And so it wasn't avoided. That tree was taken of, which brings us into Genesis chapter 3. All of this brings us back to the fact that death does exist, and exists because Adam and Eve took of that fruit. Therefore dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We've gone over the reasons why man is mortal. As we've said, when life ends through that baptism, we are and we can be asleep in Christ. And so, is there a heaven or is there a hell? Does the soul live on in an afterlife? Is our soul immortal? Well, the answer really lies in the scriptures. And as Christadelphians, our belief as brethren and sisters in Christ is no. And so, having considered these things, we may think to ourselves, well, what does happen when our life ends? Is there any form of life after death? To answer that question, we should turn to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and if we come in at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a long passage, but as we've said, it comes as a surprise to many that the immortality of the soul, or of man in general, is not mentioned at all in Scripture. And as we've just read here in Romans, mortal body we see in verse 12, and the wages of sin is death in verse 23. We then earn death, and of course there is a gift which can be obtained through Jesus Christ of eternal life, which we've just read there in Romans. And what a choice to be given. It really puts these things into perspective. A matter of life and death. And what do we choose? Again, we see similar sort of thoughts in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If we just turn over to Corinthians. Corinthians 4 and verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The life of Jesus then might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then at the end of that chapter in Corinthians, the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything that we do see around us doesn't live forever, does it? Everything comes to an end. And that is all part and parcel of what we see from Genesis record. And because we sin, the wages of sin is death, we read in Romans, relating back to the Genesis record. And so if we want to take hold of this gift of everlasting life, what do we need to do? Well, baptism is the answer to that, to be a part of the promises of to Abraham and of Galatians chapter 3, and to be able to obtain a hope of that glorious time to come, when then, of course, to maintain a Christ-like life, thinking of Corinthians that we've just read, that Christ maybe might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We only have to look at Acts chapter 1 to establish that Christ will return to this earth in the same manner in which he went up, and that time will be very soon. If we are immortal, and if we do go to heaven or hell, and the soul lives on, it completely defeats the object of a most glorious time to come, when Christ will return to the earth and God's kingdom will be established. Let us think upon that choice of life or death. Think upon what the scriptures have to say about such things, and we await that appointed time when we consider what is going on within the world and the ecclesia around us. That appointed time draws ever so close. And so we ask ourselves the question, what position will we be in at that time?